Thank you so very, very much. Open your Bible if you have it. The choir probably doesn't have their Bibles, but they are down where they were planning to be seated. It's not fair that Rejoice just go down and sit in their seats. They're supposed to go back in the choir and sit up there. No. Different passage of Scripture this morning for this final Sunday morning before Christmas. Turn to the book of Galatians. Not the first chapters of Matthew or the first chapters of Luke or even John 1 or Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9 or Micah chapter 5. Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first six verses and then focus on verses 4 and 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And this is just the way home worked back in that day. That's the way it functioned. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, children back in that day were kept under tutors and under governors and everything, sort of like they were in school. And I always felt being in school was like being in bondage under the elements of the world. And it's a very descriptive terminology here of what was happening in that day and what the situation is with a person outside of Christ. A person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or a born-again person who lives in the flesh, is under bondage. They don't seem to think of themselves that way because they are deceived. And they enjoy their deception. And they enjoy being under bondage. The world, the flesh, and the devil leads them around like a hog with a ring in his nose. And just leads them around. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. You have to do this, you have to do this. And they enjoy no liberty. They enjoy no freedom. The only real freedom and liberty is in Christ. And so then there comes that time, the proper time, and it's Christmas time. It's Christmas time. And by that I mean not a particular season of the year, but I mean the birth of the Savior. The Savior comes. In verse 4, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In verses 4 and 5, there are six phrases I want to look at very quickly. And they ought not be looked at quickly, but I have to. First of all, there is completion. In the fullness of time, at the right time, at specifically the right time. If you notice when people sing, generally there is an introduction to the song. And there's not a pause. It just goes to the next time. Whether it's the first beat or the fourth beat or the third beat or whatever. At the right time, when the fullness of that time comes. I noticed this morning that the people came in, and this is one thing directors harp at singers, come in on time, at the right time. Everything moves in the introduction. In the introduction, the singers get their pitch. In the introduction, the singers get the tempo. Everything moves along until that time. And at the right time, when the time is fullness, boom, it's together. I think of even phrases of songs. Sometime this Christmas season, once again, we've heard kind of everybody's favorite, I think, O Holy Night. And the song goes along, Holy Night, stars bright, shining the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world, sin and error, pining till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder shines, yonder breaks a new and glorious dawn. And it builds up to that, and it comes along to that, and you know what's coming. At the right time, then it comes, fall on your knees. And it just builds to that time. Now, this is what the whole idea of this phrase is. In the fullness of time, at the time when everything was at that point of entrance, at that time, in the fullness of time. Now, it's interesting that it was not the time in the Garden of Eden whenever even Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. It was not at that time that the Savior came. Now, there was an offering made and instituted. God slew an animal and made clothes for them and introduced the sacrificial system, which would be later formalized in the tabernacle and in the temple and consummating in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not come at that time. He did not come just before the flood or just after the flood. Did not come then. A lot of people came. Moses came. Noah came. The prophets came. David came. John the Baptist came. All of these came. But they were all notes in the introduction leading up to the grand entrance of He came. What a wonderful truth. In the fullness of time. I wish I had time to talk about the time as it was on earth that God had allowed it to come to that time. Of course, it was prophesied about that time, but at that time on the earth, there was a dominant language throughout the world, which was the Greek language. Though they were not the political power, there was the intellectual level and the intellectual language of the Greek, the Greeks that permeated intellectual society. There was that language that it was common language that people, if they did not know the language well, they at least knew some of it. I'm amazed. You know, we talk about those who are bilingual. They speak two languages. And some people are trilingual and they speak three and quadlingual and they speak four languages. And then there's the monolingual. And you know what you call a person who is a monolingual? They're a U.S. citizen. And it's amazing to me that wherever you travel in the world, if you can speak some English, you can find someone that can help you generally with what you need help with. It's amazing to me how that language was. That was Greek. That was Greek in the day whenever Jesus Christ came. There was a political system that there was a temple to a false god Janus that whenever there was war in the world, that temple would be open and people would pray for peace. And in times of peace, the temple of Janus would be closed. And whenever Jesus was on the earth, the temple of Janus was closed. There was peace on earth at that time. How appropriate that it was at that time that he came. It was a time of the best to that point, nothing compared to now, but of travel, transportation, and communication and everything was the best it had ever been up until that time. And all of these things came together at the right time. The fullness of time. But it was not just the fullness of time in the situation on earth. It was the fullness of time from heaven's perspective. God said, this is the time. Now that time was predicted. That time was prophesied. And it was a specific time. But there'll come a time, I like to think it's not very far away, that there's going to be another fullness of time. And everything is going to be full and has built to that point that Jesus Christ comes back again. The fullness of time. God does nothing prematurely. He does everything precisely on time. In the fullness of time. That's the completion. That's the completion of everything to that time. It was the right time. The right time. Then there's the compassion. That God would send forth his son. Why should God care about us who do not care about him? And yet I see it many times. I see it many times in parents who care about kids who really don't care about them. Sometimes they don't care about because they're not old enough to care. We see the little ones, little babies. They don't care about the parents as long as, you know, everything. I know there's a bond there and everything like that, but they really cannot say thank you to a parent. They're just not developed to that point. And some people are like that. They're not developed to the point that they can care about God. But sometimes there's young people who get to the point where they're not getting their own way and they're not getting what they want. They're not provided for the way they think their parents ought to provide for them. They don't have what other people have. And they're not getting what other people get. And on and on and on. And they just don't care about their parents. They just don't care. That's rebellion. And a lot of people are like that about God. They don't care about God. They're in rebellion against God. But an amazing thing is God still cares. God sent forth his son. Now the very word sent here is a wonderful word that speaks to us about the whole thing that happens that we remember at this time of the year. It's the word that is used for one that is sent on a mission, and it presupposes the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ before this time ever came. It speaks of his deity. It speaks of the truth that is ever present throughout the Word of God of the pre-existent Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. The eternal Son of the eternal Father became the Son of God. He is sent on a mission, sent from one place to another. When the time came, God, in his compassion, in his love, in his care and concern for us, sent Jesus Christ. He sent him, not unwillingly. He didn't have to be made to come. He came willingly, but he sent forth his son into the world. Now, the conception is here also. The conception is here. Not only the completion, the compassion, but here is the conception. Made of a woman. You say, well, what's so unique about that? Well, the unique thing about that is that it's said. Now, whenever I say, I was born April the 20th, 19... and something. When I say that, I do not find it necessary to say I was born of a woman. You understand that. You know that. The amazing truth here is that God's Son is truly born of a woman. Yes. But I think they have it correct whenever they brought the word into the English language, made of a woman. The word here means assembled together. And I understand the limitations of language. But the Lord Jesus Christ, conceived in a womb he created, The Lord Jesus Christ, miraculously born of a woman. And here it speaks directly to the prophecy of Genesis 3. That the one who shall be the Savior will be born the seed of a woman. What an unusual term. And he certainly fulfilled that. Made of a woman, and it speaks directly of his virgin birth. The Word was made flesh. How was he made flesh? He made flesh by entering into that process which he created of a birth, but not of a natural conception, a divine conception, a supernatural conception, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived with no seed of man. No man involved in the fatherhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly God in human flesh. And he allowed himself to come to that, made of a woman, to be identified with us and to become one with us, that I could say that we might become one with him. What a wonderful truth. I want you to see number four. Number four, I told you all that this is the shortest day of the year. You see how quickly I'm moving through these points? This may be the shortest sermon of the year. You want to be here about June the 20th, isn't it? The longest day of the year. Okay? Or whenever it is. But anyway, the condition. Now, I want you to see. Fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now, look where that took place. Made under the law. Now, you and I both know that there were limitations that Jesus Christ submitted himself to that were conditions that he created. He submitted himself to gravity. Though he could defy that if he chose to. He could walk on water. He could have moved miraculously through the air. He did not do that, that we notice or have need of seeing here, but there are indications that that took place, that he even moved things miraculously from place to place. From this time of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the very next thing after the storm is they are at the seashore. They're in the middle of the lake in a storm, and Jesus calms the storm, and they are immediately at the seashore. Jesus comes and appears to them, of course, after his resurrection. That took place frequently. But he submitted himself to the laws of nature that he had created. But he not only submitted himself to the laws of nature that he created, he submitted himself to the law of Moses. And of course, we know it really wasn't Moses' law at all. It was God's law given through Moses. It was God's law, and now God comes incarnate in human flesh, and he comes under those restrictions. He comes under those things that he spoke. He comes under the law that he gave. He comes under that and submits himself to that in every way, from the time he was born all the way through to the time of his death. He came under the law. It's an amazing thing to me. I've never ceased to be amazed at the wonders of the Word of God and the wonders that took place whenever Jesus Christ came into this world. But whenever he came under that law, he submitted himself to that law. He submitted himself to Mary and to Joseph. He submitted himself to the priests, to the rulers of the synagogue in Nazareth. He submitted himself to that. He came under that. All of those ordinances of the Old Testament scriptures, of the Old Testament law. He submitted himself to that. He came under that. He did not rebel against that. He came under that. Now, whenever he came under that, he came under the curse of the law. He came under that. He came under the law of life. He came under the law of death, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, a thing to be grasped and held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. Whenever you think of the King of eternity, the God of creation, the one who spoke the worlds into existence. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, he is before all things, and by him, all things were made by him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. Everything is kept together by him. He made it, he keeps it together. And yet he came under that law. How would he do that? Why would he do that? What would motivate him to do that? Nothing but his compassion. Nothing but his love. There is no other reason for that. Now, we might think very highly of ourselves, but there's nothing within us that draws forth that from God. It's nothing that God sees in us and says, "Oh, look at that. Oh, he is so wonderful. I believe I would die for him. He's so great." No. No, there's nothing in us that draws that forth. It's simply his love that expresses that. It flows out from him. He cares about us. He is compassionate to us. And for that, he came made under the law. Now, why would he come from here under here? Why would he do that? The next phrase says it in verse 5. To redeem those that are where? Under the law. That's where we are. He came to where we are. He came under the law. That's where we are. We are under there. We are, in fact, is the Word of God says that we are sold under sin. Whenever we're under the law and under sin, we're under the curse and we're under condemnation. And he came under that because that's where the ones he had compassion on, that's where we live. That's where we are. And he came to redeem us. Now get this, what Scripture says. We are sold under sin. Now if we are sold under sin, the only way to get us out in one sense of the word, and in that terminology and using that simile, the only way to get us out is to buy us back from where we've been sold. We're sold under sin. And whenever he uses the word redeem, that's exactly what it means. To buy us back. He came under the law. He came under the curse of the law. He came under the condemnation of the law. Because that's where we are. Squire Parsons wrote the song. He sings it frequently. He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. I can try to get out from under there by being baptized, but you can be baptized as an old fellow out in the country whenever we baptized in ponds and lakes and creeks and everything else. He says, you can be baptized so many times every frog in the pond knows your social security number. And I don't know what that means, but, you know, it's a likeness. you can be dunked as many times as you want to. And dunking's not going to get you out from under the curse. You can join up. Nothing wrong with being baptized. Nothing wrong with joining up. You can take a week every week of every year for as long as you're able to do it. And every week go to a different church and join that church. Join this one this week. 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 Join this one. You'll never join yourself out from under the curse until you get joined to the one who came under the curse. Amen. To redeem those that were under the law. Oh, the price of redemption. The price of redemption is the price of the sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice that purchased our redemption, that paid for us who are sold under sin to be delivered out from under those. So he came under the curse, under the law, under the condemnation, and took that condemnation. Look what it says in the last part of verse 6. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, in order to understand that completely, you really almost have to live in that day. But in the first three verses, it's there. Here's a child born in a home. And the father says, here's what's going to happen to you. Whenever you get old enough, we're going to put you in this, under this tutor who's going to teach you. We're going to put you under this governor who's going to discipline you. And going to make sure you know proper manners, how to behave, how to speak properly. And they're going to see to it, and they have every right to do with you what needs to be done to teach you those things that you need to know. This is the way it says in another place in the book of Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to God. Okay, what does the law do? The law shows us that we are not good. The law says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And I don't do it. And I don't want to do it. The law says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But I want to do it. And I do it anyhow. And whenever that happens, the tutor, the governor, the schoolmaster begins to work. And the more they work, the more I rebel. If you've ever been around a horse, the first time it was put under a saddle, first time a saddle was ever strapped onto a horse, they don't take to that very kindly. And then the first time a rider gets in that saddle, who knows what's going to happen? And we're like that. We buck and throw and twist and turn and everything like that. And the governor, the tutor, the schoolmaster, tightens it up, tightens it up, tightens it up. We're under that. We're under that. But there comes a time that the Father has appointed. If the governor says to the father, I have taught this youngster. They have learned proper grammar. They have learned how to write. They've learned how to communicate appropriately. They have done this, and they have done this, and they have learned the things they need to learn. And the tutor says, I sign off on that. I'll sign off on that. They've learned how to behave. They've learned how to hold a fork, how to use it properly. They've learned when to put a knife and what to do with a napkin. They've learned how to do that. They've learned where to set the glass. They've learned where to set the silverware. They know what the plate is. They know where the salad goes. They know the butter dish and where the bread goes and all that. They know all those things. All those things. Everything's, they've learned that. The father says, okay, we're going to have a ceremony. And you're going to become my child. Well, let's see, you're already born into the family. But there is an adoption that takes place. Not of a child who has not had parents or who does not have parents available to them. But within the home where they are with their birth parents, there is a formalizing of adoption that makes them a full privileged. Get that? A full privileged child. Now, we don't operate under that system, but it's a beautiful system to teach what God wants to teach here. He says, that's where we were. We were under that. But now God says, the Lord Jesus Christ comes under that where you are. He comes into that place that you may receive adoption of sons, where you come out from under that. And you live in the glorious liberty and glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what this is all about. You can read what insignificance you want into that. The colors and everything else and the purity of Christ and the shed blood and the green for the growing and of the Christian life and so forth. Whatever you want to read into, that's fine. But it's all about when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And now I can sing, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Let's stand together.